It is a privilege to be here. It's an honor to be back. I did come to a preacher's meeting here several years ago, and I preached here. It didn't look like this. The pews are absolutely beautiful, and the carpet, this nice pulpit, and all this that's been changed. It's just it's beautiful, and thank the Lord for that and for His blessings on you and this place. I appreciate Pastor Lance and, as he said, his friendship. My wife and I have spent almost 40 years. April Fool's Day, we will be married for 40 years. But everybody told her she was a fool. But we had wedding rehearsal on Monday night, got married on Tuesday night. I was back at the church where I had been helping on Wednesday night, and they called me as the pastor on Sunday. And so we have been in the ministry together for 40 years. 39 of that has been pastoring until we came a few months ago and took Massillon Baptist College responsibility there. If you don't mind, I'll give you just a quick little something to make you smile. Then I'm going to jump right into Romans chapter 12. So I'll let you turn there. But some of you have heard this little story, but I'll give it to you anyway, just so I can lighten you up before I get really serious for the next few minutes. But there was a couple from Michigan that decided to go to Florida. When I started to work in Florida years ago, we called them snowbirds. All right? And so any of you from Michigan? I was born there, but I got over it. I actually lived in Grand Rapids when I was 9, 10, 11. But we moved to South Alabama. You want a culture shock? Move from Grand Rapids, Michigan to deep South Alabama. I guarantee you, you won't be able to understand what they say. You know, my teacher would say stuff and I'd have to say, "Would you please repeat that? Would you please repeat that, ma'am?" Yeah, whatever. You know, it was hard to like speak in a foreign language. You know, now I've been to the Philippines 6 times. I have been in San Luis Potosí with Brother Ramos. I've been there and been to a conference there. And one of my men went there several times, as a matter of fact. And so I know Brother Ramos and the work that's there, and several men there out of the work. And appreciate the work going on there. So, but anyway, let me give you this. This couple was from Michigan, decided to go to Florida, thaw out during one of the particularly icy winters. Hasn't been bad this year. But they planned to stay at the very same hotel they had spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because their schedules were so hectic and they both worked jobs, it was difficult to coordinate. So the husband left Detroit, flew to Miami on Thursday with his wife flying down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. This was a few years ago. Because there was a computer in his room. Today they just have the wires and you connect your own. But there was a computer in the room. So he decided to send his wife an email. However, in typing her email address in, he left out one letter and her email address, and it went to the wrong person. Meanwhile, somewhere in the state of Alabama was a widow who had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He had been a preacher of many years and was called home to glory, but with a sudden heart attack, and the widow decided to check her email after getting back from the graveside service, expecting messages from relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she gave a little squeal and fainted, fell flat on the floor. Her son rushed over and tried to get her up and all that, get her back to and trying to figure out what in the world had happened. And he saw the computer screen, and here's what it read. "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived. Date, November 16, 2003. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. Sure is hot down here." I'll pass on that, all right? Romans chapter 12. It's a very familiar passage. Probably everyone here could quote it. The last summer I was at Mount Salem 2 years ago. God just burdened my heart about a truth from this passage. And I preached this message at camp during one of the weeks, particularly with teens. And I entitled the message, Making God's Will My Choice. Making God's Will My Choice. I did not realize just a few months later, God was going to cause me to practice what I preached. I was going to have to make God's will my choice. I'll read the passage, we'll pray. I'll give you a few simple thoughts and try to just give you a truth I hope that you can take and apply to whatever it is you're going through tonight to help you decide that God's will is what you choose as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me just preface before we pray to say, that is not three different wills of God. There is not a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. That's not talking about three different wills of God. And I've heard that preached, but contextually, he's not talking about being in a place where you're in the good will or the acceptable will or the perfect will. He's talking about you being in the will of God, and being in the will of God, you understanding that that is good. That you are willing to accept God's will, whatever it may be, and that it will prove that God's will is always the perfect and right way. And it always is. Let's pray. Father, please bless the next few minutes. Thank you for the privilege to be here. For this dear pastor and his wife, Lord, I know as they sit here tonight, they face some challenges right before them. Lord, as Pastor Lance goes for surgery tomorrow, we just ask a special presence and power that you would demonstrate in his life. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to get all the cancer and Lord, you would take care of him. And we just trust you with that. Lord, we put it into your hands in every way that we possibly can. But Lord, ultimately, that is what we have to trust, that it is your hands and your will. So I pray for him. I pray for his dear wife, his family. I know it's a challenging time. And yet, Lord, I know that they are exhibiting great faith and reliance upon you. And this church family is, as they pray for their pastor as he goes into surgery tomorrow. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of having two other churches to assemble with us here tonight. As Pastor Lance said, Lord, that we can get together and fellowship and not be at conflict and odds with one another. And I thank you for that. Lord, that there's a need that you want to meet in someone's heart tonight. Lord, I've been exceedingly burdened that this was the message for this night. And so I know that you have something to do for everyone here, but maybe there's particularly one or two people that you want to do something special in their heart and in their life tonight. I don't know if there's someone here that's lost without Christ. If there is, I pray you'd help them to realize they will never be able to find the will of God until they first of all get in your will by trusting you as Savior. And then, Lord, I pray for every one of us who are saved that you would help us to develop the heart attitude that says, Lord, your will is my choice as well. Please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is filled with challenges, difficulties, struggles, heartaches, sometimes tragedies. You can't live long without facing disappointments, discouragements, being disillusioned at somewhere point along the road. Our lives are filled with decisions and choices. I taught for nearly 13 years the Rock of Ages Character Under Construction program in public schools when I was in the Camden. I taught, and over in Liberty, Indiana, Union County Schools, I taught all the fifth through the eighth grade twice a month. And then I taught in the high school 2 days a month. And so I taught 300 or 400 kids twice a month in the elementary or middle school. And then when I took a work that was struggling in Tennessee, I taught in all the county schools. I taught 1,000 public school kids a month, all the fourth through eighth graders in Obion County, Tennessee. When I went to Mount Salem, I got in Doddridge County School. First year, I taught all the second through fourth grade. I'd never taught that young in school. But in the next 2 years, I got to teach the fifth through the eighth grade. And I said over and over and over again to those young people, young people, life is about decisions. You make decisions. You make choices. But you cannot determine the consequences. What you can do is make the right choice. But whatever choice and every decision you make, it's going to have consequences, good or bad. And you don't determine the consequences. But may I say this to you? There are times that certain things come into our lives that are not because of decisions that we made. We didn't make bad choices, and these are the consequences of those bad choices. Sometimes God allows things to come in our lives because He has a work to do in and through our lives that will not get accomplished any other way. Sometimes God entrusts us with circumstances that we do have a choice. When those circumstances come, they will either melt us or they'll mold us. They will either make us bitter or make us better. They will either drive us from God or draw us to God. When some of those circumstances come, they will either break us or they'll build us up. They will either hinder us or they will help us. And in helping us, it will prepare for us to help others that need help when they're in need. The principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is that God, who is the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our afflictions, that we in turn can turn around and comfort others in their time of affliction because we've gone through some things. And I understand someone may say, no one's ever walked in my shoes. And may I say to you tonight, no one's ever walked exactly in your shoes. You are right. But many times we have walked similar paths and encountered similar circumstances. And sometimes God brings those things into our life not because we did something bad, not because we did something wrong, not because He's trying to be unkind and hateful and mean to us. He's trying to prepare us for something He has in the future, for someone He's going to put in our path somewhere down the road that will need someone who has gone through some things like they're facing so that they will listen. There are times when people just will not listen if they don't think you don't understand where they've been or what they've gone through. No, that doesn't mean tonight I think you need to go out and become a drug addict to reach drug addicts. I don't think that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you got to become a drunk to reach drunks. I've never touched a drop of alcohol in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette. I don't even like taking aspirin, but I do take one baby aspirin every day because I'm not as young as I used to be. But I don't take medication very rarely. We seldom go to a doctor. God's been good. We don't have all kinds of health problems. But can I tell you, it doesn't mean we've been exempt from some of those difficulties and challenges. As I told you 2 years ago, I preached this message to teenagers talking about making those choices and with the realization that Paul pleads with these believers in Rome to realize that if you understand God's mercy and God's grace, You begin to understand in this book salvation, first of all. No place is the gospel message clearer than in the book of Romans. Then when you understand salvation, you understand in this book too that He gives sustaining strength through the struggles and battles and trials of life. We understand in this same book that God sanctifies us or sets us apart for a particular purpose. There's a reason that you are here. I hear some elderly people so often say to me, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't want to be here. Can I tell you, I'm ready to come if He's ready to go. But if He doesn't want me on the next load, I'm willing to stay behind because I got some grandkids I'd like to see grow up. I have 15 grandchildren. I know I don't look old enough to have 15 grandchildren, you know, but I'm supposed to say amen there, you know. But 15 grandchildren. My oldest grandchild will be 18 in April. How did I get here? Pastor, can you explain that one to me? You know, how did I get here? But, you know, God has a purpose for us. When His purpose for me is done, He'll take me home. But until He is done with me, He will not. One day, someone came up on the streets of up north somewhere to John R. Rice. John R. Rice walking down the road, and a guy walked up to him, going to mug him, stuck a gun in his back, and said, "Give me your wallet, I'm going to shoot you." He just turned around and looked at him and said, "Son, you can't threaten me with heaven." It scared the guy so bad, he just turned around and ran away. It's like, what are you going to do? You're going to send me to heaven? Ooh! Heaven's a wonderful place, isn't it? Now, like I said, I'm not necessarily volunteering for the next load, but can I tell you, if I was on it, I'm not afraid of that. I'm prepared. I know Christ is my Savior. Can I say this to you tonight? If you're not certain about that, it's like, I'm not ready to die. I don't even know where I go. Can I tell you, you can get that taken care of tonight. You can get that settled. You can meet the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can know that you are a son. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, a child of God, even to them that believe on His name. You can get that settled. I don't have a hope so salvation, a think so salvation, a maybe so salvation. I have a know so salvation. These things are written that believe. These things are written that you may believe that. Yeah, my mind just went haywire because I'm trying to look at the clock and get done before you are. But you know the verse in 1 John chapter 5. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I'm glad I've got a know-so salvation. I know where I'm going. But going to heaven is not what it's all about. Because if it was, the moment we got saved, God would have taken us there. Why are we still here? Part of that is what you talked about with the tracks. Can I tell you, God left us here to sow seed. Jesus said in John 16:15, 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He left us here. Our responsibility is not to save souls. We can't do that. But our responsibility is to sow the seed and give the Holy Spirit of God opportunity to work on the hearts of men and women, young people, boys and girls, with the power of the gospel message, because the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we put that the Word of God out there. Jesus said, "The seed is the Word of God." Matthew chapter 13. You know, we can put the tracks out there. You know, hey, if animals leave their tracks behind, so should we. Amen? We just leave something more valuable. Can I tell you? One of the great preachers of years gone by called the Holy Spirit the holy hound dog of heaven. That he was on the trail of sinners looking for the lost to save their souls. You know what? And part of what he uses is the seed of the Word of God that we put out there. Because he's looking. Can I tell you, God is concerned about the souls of lost men and women and young people, boys and girls. I can tell you this tonight, the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean all are going to be saved? No, but they should be. And they could be, if they would come and receive his gift. But it is a gift. And you can't have it unless you accept it. God doesn't force salvation down anyone's throat. He doesn't make you get saved. He doesn't make you trust him. He offers you a gift. You're the one that has to accept it and receive it. But we have that opportunity. And that's the will of God. There's no doubt about that. But can I tell you, once God saves you, he has a reason for your still being here. And I don't know all those reasons. Can I say this to you? You don't even know all those reasons. And God works in your life and my life and brings things into our lives to prepare us for things he wants to use us to accomplish while we're here. As I preached this message to the young people, I preached it believing that there are some young people that just need to get really sold out to the things of God and quit playing games and not let the world draw them aside, distract them. And I preached during that week at camp, and I preached with great fervor. When the time I was done, maybe the Lord is trying to remind me, because the time I was done, I didn't have a voice. We were preaching in the tabernacle. I didn't have a voice left. But can I tell you, I felt so burdened that there were some young people that just needed to make up their mind. I'm here to serve God. I'm not going to waste my life. Look, I don't know how many of you, but it grieves my heart so much to hear some people say something like this. Well, I got saved when I was 8 or 9. And then when I was a teenager, I was wild, rebellious, and ran from God. But thank God, you know, 20 years later, I came back. And thank God if you did. But can I tell you, wouldn't it be better not to have those kids in their teenage years, in their 20s, run from God and ruin their life and wreck their testimony and put scars on their life they'll have to live with the rest of their life? Our motto in our Christian school in South Mississippi was, it's better to build boys and girls than to have to rebuild men and women. I'm not opposed to rebuilding, but I'd rather build than rebuild. I'd rather be able to build and help them to make good decisions than have to reconstruct when someone has made a mess of their life. I understand God's in the rebuilding business, and I'm glad he is. He doesn't throw any of us away. That's why I first got involved in the Rock of Ages. I preached in prisons all across this world. I've been in Montelupa, outside of Manila, 36,000 inmates. It's a big prison. I've preached in there. I've preached in little prisons outside in little villages there. I've preached in prison in Belarus. I've been down to Mexico and visited a prison that was a jail that was down there. I've been in prison in Puerto Rico and Jamaica. The truth is, I know that God works in rebuilding lives, and I'm grateful for that. But boy, if I could see some young people not ever make those decisions to have to be rebuilt, be so much better. Matter of fact, can I say this to you? Folks who have gone down that road will tell you, amen! But as I said when I introduced this, God was going to force me to make that same decision of God's will being my choice, our choice. Christmas 2018, we went down, both of my sons were pastoring in Alabama, and I'm not trying to belabor this. I mentioned it this morning, so I'm not going to try to go into all the detail, but we went down. My oldest son pastors in Hartsville, Alabama, North Alabama. We spent Christmas Eve and Christmas Day with them. Their service was on Wednesday night, which I believe was Christmas. And we spent that day with them. And then we drove down to my other son, who pastored in Millbrook, Alabama, which is just north of Montgomery. And 2.5 hours south, we got there late Wednesday night, stayed in the prophet's chamber, got up and went shopping with them on Thursday, because that night, the 27th of December, was my youngest grandson, Micah. It was his fourth birthday. We were going to have a birthday party for him that night. So we had his fourth birthday party. So we went shopping with Jared and April that afternoon, getting things. Not only for that, but we were having our Christmas the next day, Friday the 28th. And so we're getting snacks and all that kind of thing. And we got back. We had Micah's party. And Micah's kind of cut right off his daddy's cloth. I told him he deserved every bit of it. And we used to joke, we had three kids, one of each. One boy, one girl, and one Jared. And he made coffee nervous. And Micah's kind of that way. And so Micah's there at his birthday, and he went, "I wanted snow for Christmas." And so I looked at him and said, "Tell your daddy to bring you to Ohio next year. Maybe we'll have snow." We didn't, by the way. But anyway, you know, told him that. And so we went back to the church late and came over about 10 o'clock Friday morning and opened our Christmas to them from them. And I played Xbox football with them. I'm no good at it. And while we were playing, my son took a call from one of the police officers. He was a chaplain with the Millbrook Police Department. He took a phone call for about 40 minutes and talked to him and came back. We finished playing. I told him, "Look, we got to hit the road about 2 or so your time. That's 3 o'clock our time. We got to get back up the road. Got to get there. I have a bus route to visit on Saturday and church on Sunday. It's the last day of the year. I need to be there." And so we left about 10 after 2 or quarter after 2. Their time, quarter after 3, our time, drove about 8 hours, got to Abingdon, Virginia, checked into a hotel. I texted him and said, "Got to the hotel safely, 10 minutes after 11. A few minutes later, he texted back and said, "Glad you got there safe. So glad you were here. Had a great time. Love you." I sent back to him, "We had a great time too. Thank you for letting us come. And love you too." 11:17, he sent a text back to me and said, "I think we'll do Christmas in Ohio next year." 11:18, I sent him a text message and I said, "Sounds good to me. Love you." 11:51, my daughter is posting a message. We didn't catch it. My wife had gone to take a shower. I wasn't paying attention. I was looking at the news, not paying attention to the text message. She posted on Facebook. We didn't see it until about 10 minutes after 12. Suddenly my wife gets out. She looks at her Facebook and it says, "Just found Jared, not breathing, called 911. He's not responding. Please pray." All misspelled. You have to understand my daughter-in-law, she doesn't misspell. So my wife thinks, this is terrible. How cruel a hoax could people be involved in? She was upset. So she calls my daughter-in-law's number, and my granddaughter Lydia answers the phone. And she said, "Lydia, where's your mama?" She said, "She's in the ambulance with Daddy. They just left for the hospital." Suddenly we knew it wasn't a hoax. My wife called my son's phone, and my daughter-in-law answered it. She's standing in the emergency room at the hospital. She begins to talk to her, saying, "April, what's going on?" And she began to talk to her, and she said, "Hey, just a minute, Mom." And they came out from the back and said, "I'm sorry, but he's gone. We couldn't save him." I didn't know the conversation going on, but suddenly I heard my wife say, "No, no, that can't be." I'm sitting here suddenly sick to my stomach. What? You're telling me my baby boy is gone? Suddenly, the only way I can explain it, my wife said this. It was like suddenly this enormous peace came over her. And she said, "April, I don't understand it, but God has a plan. We'll just have to trust Him. Can I tell you? That's when the rubber meets the road. Because it's not just preaching, it's practicing what you preach. I can't tell you I have the answers. We drove back to West Virginia just to get clothes, went right, headed right back hours later. People began to say to me, "Who's going to preach your son's funeral?" I said, "I am." "How are you going to do that?" "I don't have a clue. But I have to. And he deserves me doing that." God put things together. The local high school gave us the gymnasium of the high school to use for his funeral. Television stations came in. He just had an impact on the area. And just so many things. And the police gave him a full police department honors burial and all of that. And God just brought to our minds all that he was doing through his life that we didn't have a clue. One of the men that he had helped in Nigeria, went to Nigeria every year, was sitting in that gymnasium on that Friday. Scores of people that he had preached to and preached with and preached for in Nigeria watched from Nigeria as it was live streamed. When my daughter and granddaughter went there this past August to participate in the same meeting he preached in every year, 12 men came up to her and said, "I surrendered to preach under his preaching while he was here." Had no clue. I can't tell you tonight, I understand all that God's doing or done. But I know this, I had to come to the place where I said, "Lord, your will is my choice too." Well, you couldn't change it. You couldn't bring him back. No, but I could get bitter. I could get angry at God. I've seen it over and over and over again in 40 years of pastoring. How dare God? Can I tell you, God didn't have to ask my opinion about any of it. He didn't even give me a vote. I'd have told him, take a 61-year-old, not a 35-year-old. But he didn't ask me. He made a choice. His will is perfect. What he left up to me to do was choose that his will is right. It's good. And I accept that. And it's perfect because he sees the big picture and I don't. I don't know what you're going through, and you may be looking at some difficulties in your life. It could be health issues. It could be family issues. It could be financial issues. It could be spiritual battles that you're going on. Can I tell you tonight that God has a will for your life? It is for Him to be honored and glorified in and through your life. He's trying to use things in your life to mold you and shape you for His glory and your good. And it doesn't always feel good when it's going on. Ask Job. Did we not read? How many of you ever read from the book of Job when you're really feeling like things are going rough? You ever been there? You ever read in the book of Job? None of you ever read the book of Job? Oh, thank you. There are three or four of you. Come on, we've read about Job and all he's gone. Can I remind you, in Job chapter 1, we give the idea that Satan comes to God and says, "Hey, let me get my hands on Job." Read your Bible again. Satan shows up as the accuser of the brethren and says to, and God says to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. One that feareth God and escheweth evil." Satan didn't make the accusation at Job. God had such confidence in Job and the genuineness of Job's faith in God that God said, "Hey, you see my servant? There's none like him in all the earth. He loves me for who I am, not for what I do for him. Oh yeah, well let me get my hands on him. Let me get my hands on his wealth and even his family. And we know that in that first conflict, that first bout that Satan puts his hands on Job, all of his wealth in one day is gone. Hey, can I tell you? Most of us would struggle if we lost everything in one day. But that wasn't all. He lost all 10 children in one day. We know the sorrow of losing one son. I can't imagine 10 children in a day. And yet, the Bible tells us, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job never looked at God and said, "What do you think you're doing? How dare you treat me that way? Here I am serving you, loving you, and you do this to me?" I heard people say that after Hurricane Katrina. I pastored in the Mississippi Gulf Coast, which is where the hurricane really hit. It didn't hit New Orleans. It hit Mississippi. They got the little bit of the storm. We got the brunt of it. I heard people that had served God that basically got angry and bitter at God, thinking God had no business, no right to take their stuff away. Can I say this to you? When you leave this earth, you're not taking your stuff with you anyway. It's not about stuff. It's not about whoever has the most wins when we die. We're leaving it all behind, folks. It's what we've done for Him that's going to matter. It's what we've done with eternal value that's going to count. Right. Satan comes back before Job again, God again. And God says, "Have you considered Job? Yeah, you moved my hand against him. I let you go ahead and take away all of his wealth and even his children. And yet his heart is still right with me." Yeah, bone for bone, flesh for flesh. Let me really get a hold of him. So he takes his health. And his bone for bone, his wife looks at him and says, "Well, you just curse God and die." By the way, can I say, I'm not going to take it with much time other than say, don't be too hard on Mrs. Job. Those were her kids too. And now she's watching her husband's health gone. Sometimes you see somebody whose health is absolutely gone. And even our hearts say, you know what, it'd just be better if they go on to heaven than if they continue to suffer. So I don't know exactly how Mrs. Job's response was, but I can understand her hurt too. And yet, when all that's gone, Job still doesn't accuse God. Now, God has to do some things to teach Job some lessons. And he does that throughout the book. But can I tell you, Job never got angry. Job never got bitter. Not even against his miserable friends. You know those miserable comforters? Could have been bitter toward them too. But chapter 42 tells us that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He could have been a prisoner of bitterness. But when he genuinely prayed for his friends, the bondage of bitterness was broken because he had a genuine forgiving heart. I don't know what things will come in your life. I do know this. God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to realize that God has a purpose for your life. God does not will sin. There are even times in life when God can take the sinful choices of others to accomplish His will in our life. I don't have time to build on it, but just two examples. How about Joseph? Sinful choices of his brothers, right? They wanted to murder him, and then they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who sell him into Potiphar's house. He winds up lied about in Potiphar's house, winds up in prison when he shouldn't be there. And yet God used all of that to bring him to the place some 20 years or so later, because he was 13 years when he comes before Pharaoh, some 20 years, 22 years before his brothers stand before him asking for food. And when he finally confronts his brothers and talks with them, he says to them, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You didn't have good intentions, but God had a bigger plan, bigger than you and bigger than me." But can I say this to you? Joseph, even when betrayed by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar's wife and forgotten in prison, he never turned on God. His heart never got bitter. He never failed to believe that God had a plan bigger than him. Can I tell you, God has a plan bigger than you. He has a plan to accomplish things that only He knows what that big picture is. But you've got to continue to trust Him. You've got to determine that His will is your choice. And that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm honestly out of time. And you've been patient. I've already gone way longer. But can I simply say this to you? That God's will for me and for you is that we please Him and bring Him glory through our life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Revelation 4:11 reminds us, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God made me for His pleasure. He made me to bring Him honor and glory and pleasure. And so my life is in His hands. And so He brings things into my life. Sometimes it is to work on me and make me more like Him. Romans 8:28, isn't that what He tells us in that passage? By the way, not everyone can claim Romans 8:28. There are conditions to that verse. And we know that all things work together to who? To them that love God. All things don't work together for good to everybody. Works together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. The people who are stayed in the purpose of God. That I want God's purpose and God's will for my life. God said, I promise you, everything going on is for your purpose. It's for your good and my purpose. He goes on in verse 29 and says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's not talking about predestinating people for heaven or hell. He's talking about, I have a plan for you and a purpose for your life. And I bring things into your life to mold and shape you into the image that I want you to be. And what He's trying to do is make us more like Jesus each and every day. So God works on my life to take away those things that don't look like Jesus. And sometimes He is working in our lives to get things out that don't need to be there or in that need to be there. Other times He's bringing circumstances to pass in our lives that we have to trust Him and grow in our own faith and acknowledge that we accept His will as our choice. And when we do that, then somewhere along the line, God has the opportunity to bring someone across our path that we could minister to that wouldn't have listened to us unless God hadn't taken us down that path. I'll give you one example, and I'm done. Years ago, one of my dear friends, Dr. C.W. Fisk. Dr. C.W. Fisk is probably the best personal soul winner I've ever met in my life. He's as real as a $1 bill and just a great compassion for lost people. And there was a couple of students at Oklahoma Baptist College. We went up there numerous times for youth conferences and things like that. And he was working there as staff at that time. Some of the college students were out soul winning one day and knocked on the door. A man answered the door and he said, what do you want? And he said, well, we're out from, and told him the name of the church and we just want to talk to you about Jesus. And he said, look, I don't want to talk to you. I don't have time to talk to you. You just don't understand. My wife died of cancer 2 weeks ago and you just don't understand. I don't want to talk to you. And he closed the door. But that young man had enough sense to write that house number down. And he went back to Dr. Fisk and he said, Brother Fisk, we came across this man today and he said his wife died of cancer a couple of weeks ago. He wouldn't let us talk to him, would take a track. But we thought maybe you could. Matter of fact, Dr. Fisk pastored for years in Mansfield, I think 12 years in Mansfield, many years ago. And his first wife died of cancer when he pastored in Mansfield, Ohio. So Dr. Fisk, the next week, went by that house, knocked on that door. Man came to the door. He said, "What do you want?" He said, "You know, I'm the associate pastor here, and some young men from our church and school came by." "Yeah, and I told him I didn't want to talk to him. He just don't understand. You know, my wife died just a couple, 3 weeks ago." And he said, "Yes, sir, and I do understand that. My first wife died of cancer." And told her, I told him how many years ago, all of a sudden everything changed. And he said, "You do understand. Please come in." He invited him into his house. They went in, and Dr. Fisk sat down. He said, "Tell me about your wife." He just sat there patiently, let the man just pour his heart out, weep and talk about his wife and tell about the struggle they've gone through with her battle with cancer and losing that battle. And then Brother Fisk gave the testimony of having lost his wife and all of that. He asked him, he said, "Sir, was your wife a saved woman? Did she know Jesus Christ as her Savior?" He said, "Yeah, she did. She was real faithful in church, but you know, it was just never the thing for me." And he said, "Well, sir, can I tell you, you won't ever see her again unless you meet the same Savior she knew. Let me show you how you can know that Savior." And he looked at him, tears began to stream down his face, and said, "Okay." Dr. Fisk opened the gospel, shared with him the gospel. That man bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior and got saved. You want to know why? Because years before, a servant of God went through a heart-wrenching time and buried his wife. But he accepted the will of God as his choice. And God opened a door for this man years later to get saved and have a home in heaven. Does God care enough about one soul going to heaven instead of hell that he would allow us to go through some difficulties in life? Can I tell you, he certainly does. He cared so much, he let his own son die for me. Who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. God doesn't always use death. Sometimes he just uses dark, difficult days to increase our faith and build us and purpose us to be able to be a blessing. Can I simply tell you, I don't know what you're facing, what you have faced or what you're going to face. But there will be a challenge someday in your life where you will have to say, "Lord, I accept your will and I make it my choice. Because I want to fulfill your purpose for my life. I want to make a difference, not just in life, but for eternity." And that's going to be by whether we make his will our choice. Father, thank you for the evening. You said that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. I know there are folks here tonight, they have burdens and heartaches. There are struggles and challenges. There are uncertainties. And yet, Lord, in everything, you have shown yourself more than powerful and more than gracious and more than good. Lord, I pray that you give strength to those who are weak. You give encouragement to those who are discouraged and defeated. You, Lord, you would give peace to those who are troubled by the circumstances of their life right now, that they would just decide, Lord, that they can trust you, not just with their eternity, but they can trust you for their today and their tomorrow as well. Lord, it may be there's one here that's never trusted you as Savior, and they can't even begin to understand the goodness of the will of God because they've never gotten in the will of God. They've not gotten saved. I pray you'd help them to come tonight and get saved. Maybe someone has allowed a difficulty or a dark day or a trouble or trial that they've had in their life to make them bitter and upset, and they just have some things that they've just never let go of. Maybe tonight, Lord, they just need to come to this altar and say, "Lord, I give it to you, and I just choose your will as my choice." Lord, it may be tonight that you just need to see some surrender in the hearts of folks that would say, "Lord, I just want your honor and your glory and your best in my life and through my life. And I just trust you with every day and every moment." Just speak to hearts, work in lives, have your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name.